book of Romans chapter 8 and also the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Romans 8, we like to read verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We just want to notice, take our thought from a phrase in each of these verses. In Romans 8, verse 24, the first four words, for we are saved. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, unto us which are saved. Paul, of course, is writing to those who are saved, to those who have personally experienced God's salvation in Christ. And he includes himself in both verses in that company. We want to primarily today speak to those who can include themselves in those two phrases. Us, which are saved, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 24, we are saved. Both of these phrases are in the present tense. And as Paul wrote and thought upon these words, we are saved, he no doubt marveled and stood amazed. As he wrote and thought upon those words, for we are saved, us which are saved, was something that fascinated him. He wrote that, and when he thought upon it, it filled him with enthusiasm. It filled him with joy. It filled him with thanksgiving and no doubt praise. Paul loved to write about salvation. In all of his epistles, he writes upon salvation. No one deals with the doctrine of salvation more than the Apostle Paul. And often when he wrote about salvation, he did so in personal terms, that is, including himself in whatever aspect of salvation that he was writing about. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as you read Paul's writings, it's very apparent that being saved was very, very fresh to Paul. And it was something that refreshed his spirit. It was something that revived him. It was something that inspired his spirit. It was something that was very, very real to him. Being saved, it was something he was conscious of. It was something that he was very mindful of. It was something he was very confident of. Something that he was very, very assured of. He wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. His salvation was something he was very, very certain about. He wrote in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 2, after writing about the awful depravity of man, in the first three verses in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, he said, "For by grace are ye saved." And then he went on in verse 8 and 9 of that chapter and said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You that are included in that phrase, we are saved. You that are included in that phrase, us which are saved, never ever forget that you're saved. Never forget that you were saved by grace, and never ever forget who it was that saved your soul. So being saved was something that thrilled Paul. It was something that excited him. It was something that overwhelmed him. He never got over the marvel. He never got over the wonder of being saved. He never lost the thrill. He never lost the excitement of being saved. But I'm afraid that many who can include themselves in those words, "we are saved," have gotten so used to being saved that the wonder is gone. I believe we can get too used to being saved, when the wonder of it all begins to evaporate. The amazement of it begins to evaporate. The marvel of it begins to go away. The thrill and the excitement of being saved ought to always be there. So we want to speak this morning on the subject of the wonder and the thrill of salvation. Salvation is the greatest miracle that there is. There is no greater miracle than the miracle of salvation. Now, miracles are simply monuments of God's power. And salvation is the greatest monument of God's power. The Bible, of course, is a book of miracles. The Bible itself is a miracle. But it is a book of miracles, and it begins with the miracle of creation. You think about the miracles of the Bible. The flood in Noah's day. That was a miracle. It was a monument of God's power. Sarah's conception was a miracle. The crossing of the Red Sea was a miracle. The feeding of Israel with manna for 40 years was a miracle. The crossing of the River Jordan was a miracle. The bringing down of the walls of Jericho was a miracle. The victory of Gideon and his 300 men was a miracle. David, the defeating Goliath. God using the ravens to feed Elijah. God using the woman of Zarephath to sustain Elijah. All of these are miracles. God increasing the widow woman's oil. God walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. These are miracles. God shutting the mouths of the lions in Daniel's time. All of these are amazing miracles, and all of these are a marvelous display of God's power. But none of them can even compare to the miracle of salvation. The greatest miracle of all is the saving of a soul. You think about the incarnation of Christ. That's a miracle. But I believe salvation is even greater than the incarnation of Christ. the turning of water into wine, the feeding of over 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, the opening of blind eyes, the unstopping of deaf ears, the restoring of paralyzed limbs, the restoration of health to the diseased, the liberation of the demon-possessed, the raising of the dead. All of these are miracles. But again, the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. You read through the Gospels and you see all, you read of all these miracles, and some of them are staggering. And as you read through the Word of God, you read the miracles, and some of them are staggering to the human mind. You cannot explain it other than it is a manifestation, it is a monument of God's power. And that's salvation. Salvation is a monument of God's power. It is something that you cannot or should not get over. Now, unlike many today, being saved had not become so routine to Paul's heart and mind that it ceased to be a miracle. Many today, salvation has become so routine that it's no longer a miracle. Feeding that is many preachers today who reduce salvation to anything but a miracle. Paul said, "We are saved," and that had not become so natural in Paul's heart that it ceased to be supernatural. Many of us here, probably most of us, have been saved longer than we were lost. That's a wonderful thing. I love to think about that. I was lost for 18 years. I've been saved for 38. That's wonderful. But the danger is that becomes so natural that it ceases to be supernatural. Salvation is a supernatural thing. Being saved had not become so ordinary in Paul's heart and mind that it ceased to become extraordinary. Salvation is an extraordinary thing. Being saved was something that never ceased to be awesome in Paul's mind. Being saved was never something that ceased to be incredible in Paul's mind. The thrill, the excitement, the overwhelming power of being saved never left Paul. But I'm afraid that it has left many of God's people today. The miracles of healing in the New Testament are pictures of the miracles of salvation. Now, let's consider some of the miracles of healing, specifically in the Gospels. The lepers that Jesus healed, I don't know if they ever got so used to being healed that they forgot that it was a miracle. But perhaps some did. Perhaps some became so used to being healed, so used to having their leprosy gone, that they took it for granted. And it was no longer a miracle. And that is the danger that we are in. You take the paralytic that was carried on his bed by four of his friends. And they carried him to where Jesus was. And you know everything they went through to get him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at that man and he said, "Arise." take up thy bed and walk, and go thy way into thine house. Now, I don't know if that man ever got so used to walking that he forgot that it was a miracle. But many have. Many have gotten so used to being saved that they have forgotten. They have forgotten that it was a miracle and that it is still a miracle. You think about the first time that that man walked. You think about when Jesus said, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." And the man arose, picked up his bed, and walked home. Oh, the thrill that filled his soul. The excitement that thrilled his soul. And I imagine as he went to bed that night, and as he got up the next morning, he was a little doubtful if he'd be able to get out of bed. Did it last? And sure enough, he was able to get out of bed the next morning and walk. And this continued for the rest of his life. I don't know if he ever got so used to getting out of bed that he forgot to thank God every day. I don't know if he ever got so used to walking that he forgot that it was a miracle. But I know this. Many have. Many have. Many have forgotten. I think of the man in John chapter 5 who was crippled for 38 years. Sat hopelessly at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus came to where he was. He'd been there. He'd been crippled for 38 years. Now, we don't know if the man was 38 years old. Most assume that. But you can't assume that. What we do know is that he was lame. He was crippled for 38 years. That we do know. And Jesus came and said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And that man walked. And I believe he walked the rest of his life, however many days, however many years that might have been. But I don't know if he ever got so used to walking that he forgot the day that Jesus came to him and said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." I don't know if he ever got so used to walking that he forgot the feeling that day when Jesus said, "Arise," and he stood up, and for the first time in 38 years, he felt strength in his legs. And for the first time in 38 years, his legs moved. I don't know if he ever forgot that thrill. But many have. But many have. I don't know if he ever got so accustomed to walking that he forgot that it took a miracle. But again, we know this. Many have. I think of the man with the shriveled hand sitting in the temple. Jesus came in and said to him, "Stretch forth thine hand." And we read it was restored whole, like as the other. Now imagine, I don't know how long this man's hand was all shriveled up, but no doubt he couldn't work with that hand. He got used to doing all his work with his other hand. But suddenly his hand was restored and made whole like as the other. And for the rest of his life, that man was able to work with that hand. He is now able to work with both hands. And I don't know if he ever got so used to working with both hands that he one day forgot that it took a miracle to restore that hand.
We don't know if he ever got so accustomed to having his hand restored that he forgot, but many have. Many have forgotten. You would think that every time, and you would hope, that every time this man worked with that hand from that day forward, he would stop and thank God. Lord, thank you for making that hand whole. But if he's like most today, I'm sure he just went on working with that hand, never giving it a thought that it took a miracle for that hand to work like the other. The demonic of Gadara. One of the most amazing accounts in the gospel of the power, the miraculous power of salvation. This man had a legion of demons. His life was miserable. He dwelt among the tombs. And the Bible tells us that the man was out of his mind. He was crazy. He was a maniac. He was uncontrollable. He was self-destructive. Jesus came and said to the demons, "Come out of the man." And we know the story. As a result, we see the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And when Jesus was about to go his way, the man pleaded with Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go where you go. And Jesus said to the man, "No, you go home. You go home to your family and you tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you." And the man went home to his family. And we read that it was published throughout Decapolis, which is 10 cities. But I wonder if this man ever got so used to being free from demonic power, if he ever got so accustomed to being free from the demons that he forgot that it was Jesus that set him free. Many have. Many have forgotten. Many who can include themselves in "we are saved" have forgotten. I think of the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, she was in absolute misery. For 12 years, she suffered the consequences of ceremonial law. For 12 years, she went to various physicians, just hoping to find a cure. And eventually she spent everything she had. Now she's not only diseased, but she's broke. And one day, she made her way through a crowd of people and came to Jesus, touching the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped. And he said to her, "Daughter," and all the thrill when he said that word, "daughter," all the joy that filled her heart, "daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And from that very moment, this woman now, who had been separated from her family, could go home. This woman who had suffered so much for 12 years, suffering's over. But I wonder if she ever got so used to being made whole that she forgot the marvel of it all. I wonder if she ever got so used to being made whole that she forgot the wonder of it all. Many have. Many have. I think of the woman who was bent double for 18 years. For 18 years, this woman was bent double. Made her life extremely difficult. Jesus saw her, called her to him, and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and we read, and immediately she was made straight. And what did she do? She glorified God. But I wonder, this woman who had been bent in two for 18 years, I wonder if she ever got so used to walking upright that she forgot that it was a marvel, that it was a miracle of God. Many have. Many have forgotten. They've walked around being saved for so long that they have forgotten the miracle that took place in their life. Many have forgotten. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting on the roadside, doing what he did every day, begging with the passerbys. One day he hears a commotion. And he asked, basically, what's going on? And the people said, "Bartimaeus, Jesus is passing through town." And Bartimaeus immediately began to cry out, "Thou Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that Jesus stood still. He heard the cry of Bartimaeus, and he stood still. And the next thing, the people go to Bartimaeus and they say, "Bartimaeus, Jesus is calling for you." Bartimaeus, blind, made his way. Perhaps the people directed him, I don't know. But he made his way to Jesus. And Jesus opened his blind eyes. And he saw. And all the thrill, all the excitement, all the praise and the thanksgiving that filled his soul when he saw. But I wonder if Bartimaeus ever got so used to seeing that he forgot the marvel of it all. Because many have. Many have forgotten. I believe for the rest of Bartimaeus' life, he got up every morning and he could see. He walked through the streets, he could see. Every day he could see. And for a while, I'm sure Bartimaeus thanked God. But I wonder if he ever got so used to seeing that one day he forgot to thank the Lord. Because many have. We all have. We've been saved. We've been saved a long time. And we go through the day saved. Every day since the Lord saved my soul, I have awakened saved. I have woke up a child of God. I have lived my life as a child of God. But I'll be honest with you, there are many days that I do not stop and thank God for saving my soul. We lose the thrill. We lose the excitement. I think of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. The Bible tells us that he was lame from his birth. And that every day he was carried to the gate of the temple. And he was set there, and there he would beg of the people entering into the temple. And he would live basically off the spare change of others. And one day Peter stopped and looked at him and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible tells us that the man rose up and walked, and he walked, he leaped into the temple of God, praising God. But I wonder again if this man ever got so used to walking that he forgot. That he forgot the miracle that had taken place in his life. Many have. Those today who say they are saved, and I don't know if they are or not, but they say they are saved, and they struggle, oh, how they struggle to serve God. Is it not because they, if they are saved, they have forgotten? They have forgotten. I mean, if you wake up every day remembering that you are a miracle of God, that a miracle has taken place in your life, how can you not want to serve Him? Many that are saved have become so accustomed to being saved that the blessings of salvation have lost their marvel and wonder. Try some days just to say those words, "Saved. I'm saved. I'm saved." And meditate upon those words. We must never, ever lose the sight of the magnitude of saved. We must never lose the splendor of saved. Never lose the wonder of saved. But many, they'll say, "I'm saved," and they'll say that as if it doesn't mean anything. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle that can take place. Saved. That means that I'm a child of God. That means that I have been accepted by God. We, the unacceptable, are accepted by God. It means that we are blessed. It means that we are bought. It means that we are the beneficiary of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Have you lost sight of the wonder of that? Have you lost sight of the magnitude of what it means to be called of God, to be delivered from the curse of the law, to be delivered from eternal death, to be delivered from the power of darkness and from the wrath to come? Have we been saved so long that we have forgotten that a miracle has taken place? Saved. That means that I have been emancipated. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free indeed. That ought to do something to our souls. That ought to invigorate our spirits. We've been set free. But many have been free so long that they've forgotten the miracle that took place. Saved. I'm saved. You know what that means? That means that I'm fixed. God fixed me. I was on the road to ruin. And God fixed it. Oh, may we never lose sight of the magnitude of that. It means that we have been forgiven, that our sins are removed, that our sins are covered, that our sins are not imputed to us. Have we forgotten what that means? It means that we've been healed. We are an heir of God. Think about that. We're rich. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. My Father owns everything. Everything I drive by my car, guess what? My Father owns it. He owns everything. He owns everything. Try telling somebody that someday. My Father owns that over there. My Father owns that over there. Pretty soon they're going to ask you who your Father is. And you can tell them. My Father owns it all. If you're on an airplane, tell the people, my Father owns this plane. He owns it. We are heirs of God. I have access to God. All the wonder. I don't have access to the President of the United States, but I have access to God. Not that I'd want access to the President of the United States. But I have access to God. I have a great high priest. I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. And on and on and on we could go. We have been proclaimed not guilty in the highest court that there is. The court of God. We have been redeemed. But have we been redeemed so long that we've forgotten? We've been raised. Raised up from the depths of defilement. Raised up from the depths of guilt. Raised up from condemnation. Raised up from the filth and from the vileness of sin. Raised up from the depths of enmity and rebellion. Raised up from bankruptcy. I've been raised. But have I forgotten the magnitude? Have I forgotten the splendor of what that means? I've been raised, so why do you insist on living in the dumps? You've been raised. We've been rescued. We've been released. Oh, I wasn't there when God created the world. I wasn't there when God allowed the Israelites to cross the Red Sea when He rolled back the Red Sea. I wasn't there when He rolled back the Jordan River. I wasn't there when He brought down the walls of Jericho, or when He gave the blind sight, or when He gave the deaf hearing and the crippled strength. I wasn't there for any of that. But I was there the day the Lord saved my soul. And that's the greatest miracle of all. But I'm afraid many have forgotten. You that are saved today, nothing is more wonderful. Nothing is more marvelous. Nothing is more miraculous. Nothing is more splendid, more thrilling and exciting than saved. I'm saved. That nothing ought to fill us with more passion. You see, all of these people today who say, I'm saved, I'm just backslidden. First of all, if you had not lost sight of the magnitude and wonder of salvation, you could not say, I'm just backslidden. That would convict you. That would get a hold of you. You couldn't stand it. But those who can say that, if they are saved, they have lost sight of the magnitude of what took place in their lives. is the wonder and marvel of being saved still there? Do you wake up in the morning and the marvel of salvation, the wonder of it, is still there? You walk through the day and the thrill of being saved, is it still there? Is the excitement still there? Perhaps a more important question: can you include yourself in those words? We are saved. We are saved. In the text in 1 Corinthians 1:18, there are two groups of people mentioned: them that perish and us which are saved. And everyone here today belongs to one of those two groups: them that perish, them that are saved. If you belong to the group, them that perish, the good news is this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and you're a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and Jesus still saves today. That's the good news. Cry out to Him today. Trust Him today. Flee from your sins and cleave unto Jesus Christ. We that are saved, may we never get so accustomed to being saved that we forget the wonder of it all. That we forget the miracle that took place. I mean, if you remember the miracle that took place, you'd want to tell others, "I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm a partaker of the greatest miracle that there is." And when people ask, "Do you believe in miracles?" you say, "I'm living proof. I'm living proof of a miracle. The miracle of salvation." Oh, may we never get so accustomed to being saved that we lose the wonder, that we lose the amazement of it all. I challenge you every single day of your life, give some thought, "I'm saved." Give that some thought: "I'm saved. God, save my soul." Think about it. If that doesn't give you a desire to serve Him, if that doesn't give you a desire to live for Him, nothing will. Oh, that God would help us to always think, "I'm saved." I mean, what are they singing about in heaven? That they're saved. They're singing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. What wonderful words: saved. Saved. And oh, how wonderful when we can apply those words to ourselves. Brother Larry, if you'd come.